You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay, the scripture reading today is in Joel chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, make up thy mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears, let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge and all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full and the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. So now we pray your blessing to the reading of this holy word for us. In Christ's name we pray, and name we ask it. Amen.
Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for this day, this beautiful day, freshness in the air, and the sunshine. We thank thee for all those great blessings we have, material blessings, but most of all, our God, we thank thee for thy Son, who shed his blood that we might have life everlasting, in a new resurrected body that will live immortally forever. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been busy this week trying to get ready for this semester. We teachers, we get really busy at this time. And we have these things called LMS, Learning Management Systems. Well, OU has just begun a brand new LMS. Well, we just got used to the old one, and now they're giving us a new one. The new one's called Canvas. The old one was called D2L, Desire to Learn. Now we've got to learn a new paradigm of how to move files around and structure things so that students can find stuff. And so there's going to be chaos this week at OU as many people try to get up to speed. Fortunately, I've been doing that, and I'm pretty well there, so I feel kind of good about it. I'm not saying I'm totally there, Seppi. I'm not saying I'm totally there, but I'm pretty well comfortable with what's going on. And I was thinking about a learning management system. A learning management system is sort of like it's a paradigm of how to put information out. And, you know, here at Northside, we have a learning management system as well, part of which is our website, part of which is how we deliver things here in the chapel, and we always want to look for how we can improve things. Of course we want to do that. We don't want change just for change's sake, but if we need to change things to improve things, well, let's do it. Let's do it. And I was looking at some passages in the scriptures and thinking about this idea of the teachings. And the teachings come to us in the Greek word, didaskalia, which is just the teachings. And this comes from how you can take the Word of God and bring appropriate teaching doctrines that we can understand structurally how things are moving through the Bible. The Bible's not written like some sort of glorified encyclopedia. Okay, now let's see. Today let's look at this. We're going to look at the doctrine of the mystery. And so the Bible's sort of structured like that. So we just go to the Bible and it's got a heading, the mystery. And, okay, we all turn to the mystery. No, it's not like that. It's not structured like that. What it's structured like is it gives you a history of things that happened since the world was created. Isn't it interesting that science says, at this present junction in time, not like before, science today says that the space, time, matter, energy came into being. It was not, then came into being. That's what it says. Now, you may disagree or agree with the rest of what they say about how it came into being, but nonetheless, science today says that it came into being. It doesn't mean that there was a vacuum and then into the vacuum came the world and the planets and the universe. No, no. That's not what it says. It says that space and time came into being, and before that there was nothing. Nothing. Nothing, then everything. Now, if I was to say that everything came out of nothing through no instrumental cause, it just happened, you would say I was losing my mind. Surely you would. Surely you would come to me and say, wait a minute, Wayne, you're trying to tell me that everything came out of nothing and there was no instrumental cause for this happening. It just, from absolutely nothing. See, we're not talking about a vacuum into which something was placed. We're talking about nothing, nothing. No space, no time, nothing. And then everything came. Now, if you don't believe that there is a God, I would say you've got a problem here. There is a problem which science itself has developed through its investigations. We believe that the explanation of God, beginning with God, is the best and the most logical approach to how things began. And therefore, there is a God. Now, the next question is, who is that God? Well, then we must look for a history of God, surely. Is there a history of God? Well, we can go through all the different religions. We can look at them all. But if you look at the God that's represented in the Bible, which takes us back through the Hebrew people, we see a development in Genesis of how God spoke the world and the universe into being, consistent with science, consistent with our understanding of science. And then we find in the Bible the story of how things went, and especially in Genesis 11, Genesis 12, the production of a special nation, which was supposed to be a nation of priests to represent him to his creation. Well, that sounds pretty logical to me, that there would be such a thing. We cannot come to someone and prove to them that the Bible is the Word of God. No, we can't prove it. But surely there is some sense about this. Surely there is some logical sense about how the stories fit together, like a mosaic. The Bible's not written as a system of doctrines. No, that requires us to dig into it, to work as students, to believe it, to put it in order ourselves. And that's basically what it means to rightly divide. So we're interested in right division because what that does is it puts things into order doctrinally in the Bible. And that's what we're interested in. So there's some great teachings in the Bible, but what we've got to do is we've got to find them. Have a look at this passage with me. Excuse me, I've got a bit of a cough here. Matthew chapter number 15. It starts here with a bit of a warning that the Lord gives. Matthew 15 and verse 9. Yeah, so how the Bible begins is amazing. How it begins in the New Testament is amazing. Matthew 15 and verse 9, it says this. Verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth. You might say, well, but who said this? Well, the previous verse. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying? Okay, so now we're hooked into a particular prophet, Isaiah. Well, we can go back into Isaiah and we can see the trail of this. Well, isn't that interesting that we have a book before us where one thing comes out of another and we can trail it back? Well, there are certain things that we can trail back, right? Have you gone through Thunderbird, like Thunderbird Park? There are trails going everywhere. And there are trails which are numbered and you can follow them through, and if you're like me, you'll get lost. Well, fortunately, if you start early in the day, you're probably going to find yourself your way out of there. And depending on the time of the year, especially if there's no leaves, whatever, you'll probably find your way out of there pretty quickly. But the point is that there are certain trails in the Bible, and what you find is that they meander through the scriptures. And doctrines are based upon things which are revealed on this trail. But there are other things which you'll find are the subject of mystery. And you cannot find a trail of these things. They are freshly revealed. They are secrets which have been revealed to a particular prophet or apostle at just the right time. And then this is then given to us as fresh information. Bang! And a fresh trail, if you like, is created. Whereas in these kind of things, well, it's what you have is you have things connecting one after the other, and you jump from one to the other, and you make your way around this path. Others, like the mystery, well, they are revealed at some particular time, passed on, they form some sort of a trail. And so what we do is we try and find these things and differentiate between them.
So if you look at Matthew 15 and verse 8, this people, says Isaiah, draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching four doctrines. These are the teachings, the instructions that come from the practice of teaching, the commandments of men. So here is a teaching, and they're given as commandments, but their source is in fact the doctrines of men. They just come straight out of man's mind. But they're placed in a particular environment that makes us believe that, this should be from God. And it's taught as if it's from God, but in fact, the source of this is man. What do we learn from that? Religion, my friends, can be very religious. It can look really religious. Can look real spiritual-like. And people can get involved with religion. But the source of it is simply man. We all got to be careful of this. And we're not thinking in our mind necessarily of some section out there or group of people out there. We're thinking, really, we're looking at ourselves as well and thinking, well, wait a minute, you know. Sometimes we assume things over the years which actually have just come to us through a system of tradition. They have. And they just get passed on and we just assume them to be true. Well, one of the things I think we here at Northside have got to be thankful for, and that is that we are prepared to look afresh at things and say, no, that's not right. We better now realign ourselves with the scriptures. So we have that, which I think is a good place to start. If you go across to another passage, I want to show you something else. And this one comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. Galatians and then Ephesians, chapter 4. And verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord,
beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
The calling wherewith you are called. Vocation is simply a calling. So if you want to be real literal,
the calling wherewith ye are called.
Back there we had this word for instruction, which is really the result of teaching.
And so here we have a calling wherewith ye are called.
There has been a calling, a fresh calling. Hello? Do you hear me out there? Come over here. There is something anew which has been given, and it's not something that you need to listen to simply because it's new. It is of great importance, and it happens to be new. It relates to the revelation of the mystery given to Paul the prisoner. We're looking at the book of Revelation. When we look at the Revelation, what we're going to find is the book of Revelation and the topic that we've been looking at, it fits very nicely into trails. Very perfectly, in fact. And we started with this reading from the book of Joel. Fits perfectly with this concept that I'm showing you of a trail which goes back through the Old Testament related to the nation of Israel. But when we look at some teachings, no. The trail begins there, right in the place where you're reading it. It's beginning, and it's developing from there. Now, some things that relate to these trails, they have to do with the nature of God. They have to do with the nature of man. They have to do with the nature of righteousness. And many of the teachings in here will simply come across because they're basic truths of who God is. But then there are other things that there is no way in the wide world they have anything to do with our calling, because they have to do with a different calling. Hello, Israel, are you listening? And then a Gentile in the age of grace, because they're within a tradition, because they've made certain assumptions, says, yeah, here I am. Yeah, I want to get baptized. Yes, I want to take the Lord's Supper. Yeah, here I am. I'll speak in tongues. I'll sit a shunda, I eat a machine die, tie up a bow tie. You know what I'm saying? And people will do all kinds of things. Tie up a bow tie. Why? Because they have made certain assumptions. And, you know, I don't want to belabor this because we know about this. But I thought it's good to just do a quick little review. If you make your assumptions incorrectly, there will be a problem.
There will be a very, very big problem. So in Ephesians chapter 4, this is now basically giving us a trail which has just freshly begun.
It's very different. You're not on the other trail, my friends. You're not on the Isaiah trail. You're not on the Jeremiah trail. You're not on the Joel trail. You're on a different trail, man.
Because you're a part of a different calling. With all lowliness, verse 2, and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, endeavoring to keep. You're keeping something which has been created. Now, this is important.
You keep something. Why? Well, because it has already been created for you. You're not keeping something that you have made up from the doctrine of man, but rather
something which has been given to us through the Spirit of God and revealed to us by Paul the prisoner. There's one body, one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. Uh-oh, there is the calling. It's all attached to this calling. It's all a part of this fresh calling which is ours. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, wait a minute. This is in the practical section. Notice in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Lord, who is the Lord? Well, the full title would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The emphasis here is, Lord, what does that make you? Well, that means that you're a follower and he is the master. Therefore, this is something to do with practical, a practical thing. Well, then, it says one baptism. Well, if there's one baptism, you better not make it two in a practical way. You know what I'm saying? Or three, or four, or five. Now, there may be, in various doctrinal contexts, many baptisms. But in this practical application here, you are to keep this one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, so we've got this measure. And it says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And then he goes on, and this is the part that I want to really emphasize, that it says in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. So we are not going to put aside the truth that teachers play a big part in this whole program and purpose of God. This trail that's begun here, which relates to a special calling, God, through Paul the prisoner, is emphasizing the fact that there's going to be a very big place for teachers. Why do you think that might be? Why do you think it might be that we will need teachers? Well, I'll tell you one reason is because there was a boundary through which people moved. And they moved from one hope to another. Well, some of them did anyway. Well, then it's going to require some teaching, don't you think, to sort out the problem? Because there's going to be a problem. There's going to be a problem. Some people who perhaps got teachings over here and are in some far part of the empire, right, the Roman Empire, scattered around some little church way out there in Oklahoma. What they need to hear is the fact that a boundary has been traversed. How are you going to sort it out? Well, what you'll need is teachers. And I'm not setting myself up as being some great exemplar of a great teacher, but I do recognize that what I'm trying to be a part of is in the program and purpose of God. Some people that will come to a church like this will say, man, what's going on here, man? This is like, you know, Sunday school on steroids. What's going on? Well, the emphasis, you see, has to be understanding the new calling, the calling that God has given us. It's got to be important. And to try and unravel some of the difficulties that people will have because of traditions, because of assumptions that are made, it's going to require some teaching. It will. It's just going to be so important to get things sorted out. Most important. Just go across to Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 2. I mean, hey, I love teaching, so that's a good thing for me. Now, whether I'm successful in teaching, well, only people who listen will be able to decide. But the truth of the matter is, it is in the Scriptures. And if I succeed in any way, I can point out the Scriptures, the appropriate Scriptures, and you can make sense from that. It says this in Colossians 2. It says in verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Oh, man! Ordinances! Religious hocus pocus! A lot of it. And it says this, touch not. Don't touch that. Taste not. Oh, man. Handle not. Now look at the words coming up in verse 22. Which all are to perish. Perish. Be destroyed with the using. After, look at this, the commandments and doctrines of men. We started with that, right? That's how we began this whole talk. The doctrines of men. Well, wait a minute. If you go back to some of these trails, well, we can go in through some of the books in the trails, Leviticus, even in Matthew. We can make a trail through here. And man, can we get some touch not, taste not stuff in there, man? And you say, wait a minute, but that's in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the Bible. And guess what Paul says? It'll perish. You take stuff out of its true and proper context, which has a functional purpose, it's doing something in the plan of God, but then a boundary has been traversed, and then you try and take this and put it in where our calling is, what do we get? Perishing, man. Commandments of men. You can take a doctrine which is in the Bible and take it out of its context and put it on someone today, and you've got a commandment of men. Wow. What do you need? Well, you need teachers. We need teachers to try and show this to be the case and show people, compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's just do it. Man, I think it's an amazing thing. If you go across to another passage, this is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Oh man, we can just rock on this. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. It says this. This is one of Paul's epistles. Look at it. It starts with Paul. Notice. Now, not all of his epistles begin this way with his name. But most of them do. And you can see right off the first word is Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That they teach no other doctrine. There's lots of doctrines in the Bible. There's lots of them. But you just don't go into this buffet meal, so-called, and pick out the meal you want. Buffet meals from the Bible. They're out. Why? Because they're not consistent with the calling, which is ours. Okay, that's an important thing to see. Look down at verse 10. It says this, verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be anything, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Oh, well, so then you could even see a place in, if it's put correctly, for the law. The law has its place. But to take it out of its place is to cause a problem. Have a look at chapter 4 with me, 1 Timothy. And chapter 4. My Bible is still new, so these leaves are getting hard to move across here. Chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, it's the latter times of this age, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines. Well, we looked at doctrines of men. Now we're looking at doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Look at this. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Look at this. Verse 3. Here it comes. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Look at this. For every creature of God is good
and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. And that's a good thing. It's received with thanksgiving. There's condition on it. It's good if it's received with thanksgiving. If you're not thankful to God for the food you're eating, if you're truly not, well, there's no reason to believe that it would be good for you. Otherwise, receiving it with thanksgiving, it's good. Every creature. And to say no, and to try and practice that and put that on people, is a doctrine of the devil, man. Isn't that strong language? It's pretty strong language. And yet, if I take you on one of these trails, and man, we can wax on one of these trails. You want me to do it, man? We can do it. I can put you under a trail here, man, and this lunch coming is not going to be enjoyable. Because I know you Oklahomans, you like your pork. You know, the Europeans, they love their pork too. Wow. We went to a hotel in Hamburg. I said, man, there's going to be lots of hamburgers here. Anyway, we went for a breakfast, and there was this buffet breakfast, and man, they had all these slices of meats and pork, ham, all this stuff, bacon, all of it. As much as you could possibly eat or desire. It's all there. And we noticed that the other people in there, most of whom were Germans, they're very quiet when they're eating. Very quiet. Shh. Yeah.
This is serious business, this eating, you know.
Shh. And nice food, man. Pork. Well, if I take you on a trail through here, man, you're going to be in trouble about that little porker there, man. You won't be able to eat him. It's out.
Yet, try and take that trail and put it in here. We've got a doctrine of the devil, man. Strong things. Well, we can go on and on. There's just so much in here we can talk about doctrine. And I want you to recognize that here at Northside, we've come to see that doctrine, the correct doctrine, the doctrine which comes from God for this age, it's going to come to us through this practice of right division. Last time we looked at this thing in tears in heaven. Don't worry, I know I've blown out all the time. So, you know, we give our little mini-sermon and then we're blown out the time. So what are we doing here? Well, we're just finishing off the first sermon. We looked at this last time about people who have a romantic... They're not even necessarily Christian. I don't even know anything about Eric Clapton, whether he's a Christian or no. I'd say probably no. But nonetheless, when a catastrophe hits, we reach out for God. We want to believe that everything's going to be all right. And so in here you'll get ideas mixed and otherwise of the traditional notion of heaven. Okay. This one here by Kansas, Dust in the Wind. Beautiful melody. And it expresses ideas which are semi-biblical. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. Have you gone to funerals and heard people talk about the ripple that goes in? Somehow, yes, this person has passed away, but his or her life has made a ripple in the water, and the ripple just keeps on going. But they're dead! They're dead! It goes on. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. And the thing just keeps repeating over and over again. Catchy tune. Get in your brain, it just won't get out. You know what I mean? One of those tunes. And pretty tune. I personally like it. But it doesn't tell the Christian story. It doesn't finish this correctly. It doesn't present the scriptural hope, which is the resurrection. So whether you get perhaps a more scientific view of things, which says that you're nothing, that you're just a piece of dirt, and you've got no hope, which is basically what this is saying, or whether you have a sort of an emotional approach, which is semi-traditional,
Both are essentially wrong. And what you need to see is that the Bible does give a hope, which is the resurrection. And we talked about, you know, how that you know, there's this Paul's gospel and it takes you back to Adam. And we tried to look at this judgment, which is out of the books, and how I was suggesting, and I'm not saying that this is scripturally absolutely true, but it is possible that those people who have never heard the gospel could come through this judgment, because God would see, well, yes, this person would accept the truth of the gospel, and then they can be judged according to their works, and their name would be in the book of life. Well, this is what we were going to do today, but I'm pretty well used up the time. And so we will continue this next time, where we will look at this seed and in the context of this harvest. Because in chapters 14, 15, and 16, you have an interesting series, because that's where we're up in our study. We're up to the chapters 14, 15, and 16. And in these chapters, you get the harvest. And the harvest is linked to the idea of the true seed and the darnel, which is this false seed, the zizanion, which is a type of darnel. And while it's growing, it looks the same. But then it's separated at the harvest time. So there's a harvest which comes on the world, and there's going to be good seed and bad seed. We'll look at this next time. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time where we have opened the Scriptures and reminded ourselves, Lord, of the truth of the teaching which is there. We pray, Lord, for our fellowship, that You would guide us and lead us in all things. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.